Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
All the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. We want to take a moment and just welcome everybody out. We want to welcome everybody that's here. We want to welcome everybody that's joining us online today. We are very glad for you. It is our pleasure and privilege and our honor to worship the Lord with you. Amen. We want to release all the high school, junior high today. You can go out. If you're high school, junior high, you could go out with Alex, and you can be in that service out in the youth room. Amen. Wow, God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. You feel that presence? That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Amen. That's why we come to church. Amen. We come so that we can be encouraged, strengthened, so that we can learn of Him, encounter Him, experience Him, and most of all, so that we can be together to be a body of believers that are connected with one another. We're a family, amen? And it's a privilege to be here. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 14, and we will get to that here in a little bit. It'll probably be about halfway through the sermon, so you just hang on. I have not forgotten, but there's several things that I want to point out today before we get to our text, and I want you to understand it. I want to share with you a little bit from my heart today about some things that I feel like God's been doing, not only in me, but I believe that He's doing it in the wider church, in the body of Christ as a whole. There are things that are very exciting to me right now. As I look at our church, as I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, as I look around the world and seeing things, there are some things that are happening that are very exciting. It's like, wow, God, You are doing some big things. But also with that, there are some things that I'm very concerned about in the body of Christ. There are some things that are happening that I think that we need to pay attention to. And I believe that God has got our attention. I believe He's going to be getting our attention for a while, because I believe God wants to make some changes. How many know this morning that we need God? We need Him. Now, the problem with a statement like that is that if you've been in church any length of time, it's easy to make that statement, because it's a no-brainer. We get it. As Christians, we know we need God. But I wonder how many of us are really taking that statement seriously. How many of us are really looking for God? I'm not talking about just giving mental assent to something. I'm not talking about just having, the ability to articulate a belief system. I'm talking about something that is on the inside of our lives. Because, you know what, I think what God's asking right now is, are you taking me seriously? Are you taking me seriously? Are you paying attention? Because God has given us His Word. And His Word is filled with all kinds of blessing and goodness, because we serve a really good God. Can you say amen? He is a really, really good Father. But at the same time, that really good Father has put things in His Word that serve as warnings, as corrections. He has shown us the way to walk. Can you say amen? He has said, this is the way we go about this. This is how you live out righteousness. This is how you are holy. This is how you serve me. This is how you communicate with me. This is how you connect with me. But the question is, are we taking that serious? Because sometimes what happens is we can get so caught up in just life. Just the busyness of life, just the day in, day out, the paying of bills, the weeds that got to be pulled, the oil's got to be changed. Somebody, for heaven's sake, got to go buy groceries at some point. We got to stop eating crackers and butter. You know, somewhere along the line, we really got to, there's a lot going on. And so sometimes what happens is, as we go daily through our lives, God kind of takes a back seat. He becomes a part of the process, not the process. And I can tell you this today, church, that God's not going to settle for anything less than the whole. Can you say amen? God wants us. He paid a price for us. He died on a cross, not so that we can acknowledge him on a weekend, not so that we can come to him when we're in crisis, but that we would have fellowship with him, that we would be connected to him, that we would serve him, that we would walk with him and talk with him, that the entirety of our life would be immersed in him and he in us. Can you say amen? That's what God's wanting. God wants more. God wants more of us, but he wants to give us more. God is never done. He is always at work. He is always doing more, and God wants more from us. But the problem is, church, is that sometimes it's very easy to just kind of get caught up in things and forget that he's there. Just to, you know, and until things get really tough. And God says, wait a second, it wouldn't be really tough if you took me a little bit more serious. Because I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. Can you say amen to that? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that, you know what, all of us at some point, there's not one of us in this room that could not say that we need a breakthrough. In some area of our life, we need God to move in some area of our life. We need him to do something beyond what we would call normal. Can you say amen? You know, the reality is we've all sown seeds, haven't we? We've all tended it. We've exercised faith and patience. We've believed in our hearts, and we've waited, and we've said, okay, I'm just going to be patient, and I'm gonna do what is right, and I'm gonna exercise my faith. But yet nothing seems to happen. Somewhere, some of us have been struggling for a long time with some issues that we need a breakthrough in. We need God to move. I mean, like, when we say we need God to move, I don't just need a check in the mail. I need God to move. I need a miracle in my life. And so we wait and we wait and we wait some more, and we keep on wondering what's holding us back. We keep on watching for the breakthrough that we so desperately need, and we come to a place where we wonder, is God going to move for me? Is he going to move for me? Is he going to do what he said he would do? Well, I want you to know something this morning. As I develop this message, I want you to understand that your breakthrough, your answer already exists. You need to understand that before the foundations of the earth, back way back a long time ago, God had already determined that you would be here, that God wrote down, the Bible says, in Psalms, the book of Psalms tells us, the days before we even lived them, he had written them down in his book. I want you to understand, he knows who you are. He has an answer for your life. He's got a breakthrough. He is going to move. And somewhere along the line, we've got to hold the line. Can you say amen? Now, we may not be able to see it, but I can tell you that your answer, your breakthrough, all that God wants to do, it exists. It has already been dispatched. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Notice this morning, it doesn't tell us to look at the things that are seen. In other words, God says it's too easy to go by your senses. And we are so caught up where it comes to spiritual things and the realities of God to look at with our senses, what we can see, what we can hear, what we can taste, what we can smell, what we can feel. We go by those things and we wonder, is anything going to happen? And the Bible tells us you're never going to see it in that realm. You're never going to see what I'm doing through your five senses. You're just not going to see it. In other words, what he's saying is your answer is not natural. Your answer is supernatural. Your answer is spiritual. And you are going to have to base your living not on the natural, but on the spiritual. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And this is how all of this ties together. See, we are so caught up in living by our natural mind, living by our logical mind, living by what we can see, living by what we have already experienced. And God says, that's not going to work. He says, because there are going to be times when I am doing something in your midst that you will not understand it through the natural. In fact, you will not even be able to see it in the natural, but I am moving. Think about the story in 2 Kings 6 when the Syrian army came to take Elisha captive. Remember Elisha in the Old Testament? Elisha was the prophet that followed Elijah. Elijah was his mentor. He was the one that trained Elisha. And the story goes, Elisha came to him and Elisha says, what do you want? He goes, well, I want a double portion of your ministry. And Elijah says, well, if you see me go to heaven, then you'll get a double portion. And that's exactly what happened. Well, Elisha was a guy known for stirring the pot. Can you say amen? And somewhere along the line, he ticked off some people and they sent out an army and they found out where he was and the army surrounded the cabin he's in. And one morning, his servant gets up, probably to make breakfast. He's going to go out, chop some wood, make some eggs and bacon for, well, probably not bacon, but eggs anyway. And he was going to get him breakfast, and he was going to do all of that. And then he goes outside, and lo and behold, there is this army that's surrounding them. And I mean, they look mean. They look like they're going to mean business. He runs in. He wakes up Elisha and says, dude, there's an army here. They're surrounding us. They're going to kill us. They're going to take us captive and do unspeakable things to us. And Elisha just kind of blows it off. He goes, yo, this ain't that big a deal. He goes, God, would you open his eyes? And he says, don't fear, for there is more with us than with them. And God opens the servant's eyes, and on all the hills, all the way around, there are these angels, these flaming horses and chariots and flaming angels. And all of a sudden, he has a revelation that God is at work. Can you say amen? The problem is we're too locked into the worldly army, aren't we? We're too locked into what we can see. And what he needed was to see into the supernatural. He needed to see into the spiritual. And what he does, what Elisha does, is he speaks his faith, not his sight. And it's right here that while we are waiting for our breakthrough, that we face our greatest temptation. And this is what I'm talking about this morning. If I can put these two thoughts together, can I just break away from the notes just for a second? Because we're going to be going down a row. I told Andy this in between services. I said, you know, God's really speaking to me in the prayer room. And he's speaking to me in those moments, those late hour nights when I'm up stirring, when Kathy's trying to get some sleep and I'm walking the floor or bugging her. You awake? What are you doing? I'm punching you in the face. That's what I'm going to be doing. But in those moments, God's speaking to me and this whole idea of taking God serious, because look, let me show you something. What we have to understand is in Christianity, many of the things that we hold to exist in what's called divine tension. And I'm going to just, I didn't do this in the first service, but I'm going to show you something here. This is so powerful. This just blows my mind. Okay, the Bible tells us that we are saved, right? Yes. That we are justified by faith, right? Yes. The Bible tells us that we have been given righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's justification, just as if I've never done it. That's by faith. You can't get that any other way than faith. You can't get it any other way. When you're justified by faith, you are justified. When you've exercised your faith in Christ, you have been saved. You cannot be more saved than you were the day before. There are no levels of salvation. You're saved or you're not saved. Amen. You're justified or not justified. You're either guilty or not guilty. There's no evolution. There is no hierarchy in that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when you exercise, you come to the altar and you say, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you, and you begin to follow him and you walk in him, walk and follow him in faith. The Bible says he imputes righteousness or justification, right? So far, so good. Well, there's another thing in the Bible that nobody likes to talk about, and it's called sanctification. That's a little bit different. A little bit different, because you can be a little bit sanctified, or you can be a whole lot sanctified. And so sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, bringing perfection or holiness in you. Yes. It's moving you line upon line, precept upon precept, to become every day more like Him. But we have to surrender to that sanctification. So in other words, there is activity. So notice something. Notice this. Gosh, I'm not even preaching the notes anymore. It's a whole nother sermon. You guys are privileged, right? Okay, so here's the deal. On this side, you're justified. It's by faith. But James, he comes along and he says this. He goes, faith without works is dead. So what we have to do is we have to be about our Father's business. We have to apply and walk out this righteousness. Look at the grace of God. What does grace do? Grace does not overlook sin. It empowers righteousness. What does righteousness do? It empowers us to walk like Jesus walked. That comes by faith. But somewhere we have to step into that and we have to walk into the process of sanctification, becoming holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says. So in other words, we start shedding off the works of the flesh, the works of the world, and start getting rid of that carnality and becoming more and more like him. And that is a process that we do with him. So what we have in divine tension is we have this reality that we are in fact completely saved, but we are becoming more sanctified. We are and becoming. We sit with him in heavenly places, but yet we're here. Are you hearing that? Are you seeing that? It's a duality in the kingdom of God, and it works in divine tension. And so what does that mean? Why did I say all of that? I said all of that to say this, is we've got to start taking God serious. Because somewhere along the line, what's missing in the church today is this understanding of this divine tension. Because you have got people that are walking in righteousness that give no concern to how they live. Because, hey, after all, I'm righteous. God made me righteous. Oh yeah, just be patient with me. God's not done with me yet, story. You know, so what they do is they act out, they do things, they don't hold themselves accountable because they've already been made righteous. Well, that is an extreme. Or you come over to this side where people are walking in sanctification, working so hard at being holy, and they're working and it's like, you know what, you dirty dog from hell, you're nothing but an ugly, rotten, stinking sinner, and you better get to the altar before I fry your bacon. Well, that ain't God either. That isn't a distortion. That's an extreme. But when you put these together and you begin to realize you can't do that without him, but with him, he wants you to do that. Are we together so far? And so now it becomes this wonderful marriage of you and God working together, becoming like Christ, taking him serious. And one of the areas that we need to take him serious in is how we come to our own breakthrough. How do we come to our breakthrough? Well, here's the problem. The problem is that we always are trying to take matters into our own hands. If you go back, see, this is the problem without memorizing. Go back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, 11 through 12, the Bible says this, and Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So what's happening? Here's Saul. He's been told to go to this place to set himself, get ready for battle, but Samuel says, I want you to wait for me. Please take me serious, Saul. Wait. Don't do nothing. But the problem is in the process of waiting, people started getting nervous. Let me tell you something about when you're exercising faith. When you are exercising faith, you will always have people that will make you nervous. Dude, you've been waiting a long time. You think God's really coming through? What happens if he don't? Do you know that bill is due tomorrow? What if God don't pay it? What are you going to do if God don't? And you go, I don't care. I don't need to know what God will do or won't do. Amen. He told me to wait. What are you going to do? I'm going to wait. Amen. What if he doesn't show up? Don't care. I'm waiting. Amen. So he gets nervous. He goes, no, somebody's got to do something. Right. Somebody's got to do something because Samuel has, maybe he died. Maybe he was on his way here and got a car accident. Maybe the chariot flipped off the road and he's laying in a ditch somewhere. Maybe he's the guy. Maybe he got mugged. Who knows what happened? But he's not here. So somebody's got to do something. So he begins to sacrifice. And just as he sacrifices, Samuel rides up. What are you doing, man? I told you to wait. Take me serious. And Saul begins to explain. He goes, you know what? In verse 12 in the New King James, he says, I felt compelled. In the King James, it says, I forced myself. In the Message, he says, I took matters into my own hands. In other words, I went and did something. I figured, you know what? God forgot. If God gave you a promise, he has not forgotten. He said, well, that promise was 45 years ago. Let me tell you something. 45 years is an infinitely small drop in the bucket compared to what God remembers. It's as if he said it yesterday. Trust me, God has not forgotten. But what happens is what we do is we go, well, I'm going to do it my way. We're not alone when it comes to this temptation to take matters into our own hands. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is Jesus talking. What's happening? Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. And the tempter comes, the devil comes and begins to tempt him and says, hey, I got an idea. You know what you really want? You really want people to know who you are. You want people to know that you're the Son of God. So I got a plan. Here's how we'll do it. Go ahead and turn that stone into bread. After all, you're hungry. It's going to solve that problem. Plus, people will get to know that you really are the Son of God. Why don't you just prove it to him? And remember, God's saying, take me serious. He said, no, I'm not going to live by bread alone. But I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Why would he say that? Because bread is human ingenuity. Bread, you mix the dough, you knead it, you put yeast in it, you cause it to rise, you put it in the oven, you pull it out, you put butter on it, you cook, and you have a ham sandwich. It's all your effort. Jesus saying, I'm not going to live by my human effort. I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to live by that which God gives me. I'm going to live. God will prove who I am. I have nothing to prove. God will show me the way. See, this is the dynamic. This is the dynamic of that tension between justification and sanctification. It's this in-between. It's this place where I'm living by faith, but yet I have a part in it. What is my part in this moment? Jesus' part was to choose to live by faith, that I'm going to wait. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to live by the word of God, not by bread. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so what's happening here is there is this idea of him keeping it out of his hands. Children of Israel, remember them? I want you to think about this for a moment. When Moses went up in the mountain, curiously, he was up there for 40 days. And they're like, we don't know what happened to Moses. I think he abandoned us. He got us out here because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. And how bad does it got to get before you start desiring leeks and onions? Before you sit back and go, oh, do you remember the days when we just savored ourselves on leeks and onions? Oh, man, if I just had a great big onion right now, I would be happy. How bad has it got to get to that point, huh? But there they are. And you know what they did? They made a golden calf. Because let me tell you something. When you take matters into your own hands and you start living by trusting Jesus, you will create your own God. You are designed, you are hardwired for worship. Humanity cannot get away from it. It can be distorted. It can be challenged. It can be ignored, but it's there. And so when we're in times of crisis, we look for something to worship. to put our faith in. And that's exactly, they took matters into their own hands. They said, we don't know what's happened to this guy Moses or his God. Now, you kind of have to ask yourself, did the pesky pillar of fire and the cloud tip them off on anything? I'm not sure. But, you know, if there's a pillar of fire outside my door every day, I'm probably going, you're golden, God. But then again, that's me. But somewhere along the line, what these guys did is they took matters into their own hands. So let's look at our text for a second. This will all start to make sense here in a minute. 1 Chronicles 14, 8 through 11, it says, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will deliver them in your hand. So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim. Now when David, look what he did when he encountered a barrier. Look what happened when David is confronted with a crisis. When his enemy rose up against him, what did he do? He didn't take matters in his own hands. How did he stay in tension? How did he stay in that divine tension between faith and between works? How did he keep that going? Well, the thing that keeps all this in balance is prayer. He went and he inquired of the Lord. And I submit to you today the thing that is lacking in the American church, in the Western church, is prayer. He says to us, pray about everything. So David goes, he prays, and God gives him the exact battle plan. This is what you're going to do. Go do that. He didn't take matters in his hands. He prayed until he got an answer. Amen. Amen. Think about this for a moment. David is a general. This is a guy that knows how to fight. This is a guy that's been in many battles. He knows exactly what to do. He could have done something. But he didn't just do something. He went to God and he said, God, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Should I go after him? Will I prevail? Will I be successful? And God says, go, for you will be successful. He didn't consult the generals. He didn't ask his best friend. He didn't go to the priest. He got alone with God and he prayed. Amen. Church, we got to get back to prayer. We got to get back to prayer. Now listen to me. This is where the sermon goes off the wheels all the time. Because either the preacher is throwing out accusations like everybody's a bunch of slugs, aren't praying, or the church is looking at the preacher going, oh, here we go again. All you want to do is consume my time. I've been in church way too long. The reality is, church, this is God saying, I want to touch you. I want to help you. I want to be with you. But the method that I chose to communicate is called prayer. I have chosen. Now, look, I'll be honest with you, church. I struggle. I struggle in prayer. I made two admissions this morning to the 8:30 church. The first admission, and this is kind of hard to say, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. So, oh no, you're a good pastor, maybe. But it's all smoke and mirrors up here, because I know me. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, well, how's it been successful? Because God's faithful. If anybody stands up in front of you and says, I know exactly what to do. Mm-mm. Here's what I know. This is what I know. I need Jesus. That I know. I need him. I need to connect with him. I need to hear him. I need to fellowship with him. I need him. Can you say amen? I need to pray. I need to go to him. And here's the other thing, the admission. I struggle with prayer. He said, what do you mean? Well, sometimes, I'm going to tell you, sometimes my natural man, I'll go into the prayer room and I'll sit down in the rocking chair where I always sit. And I'll sit there and I'll start praying. And what it feels like is I'm in a room all by myself talking to myself. Is what it feels like. And sometimes that feeling is so overwhelming that it begins to speak to me. What are you doing? If people saw you, they'd put you in a nut house. You're talking to yourself. And the problem with me is I talk back. I'll answer my own questions. I know, you don't have to say that you do it too, but I guarantee you, you do it too. You answer your questions. You'll be, anyway, we'll get off that. The reality is, sometimes I struggle, but that's the point. The point is, it's not for free. The point is, we are working it out. The point is that we are contending. It is a battle with the flesh. Unfortunately, we still contend with the flesh. We are completely empowered. We are completely equipped. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are well able to do this. Just like Joshua and Caleb said about going into the promised land, let's go up at once, for we are well able. We are able, but somewhere we have got to enter the fray. Somewhere what we've got to do is step up and do it. We've got to pray. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because there was a great miracle that happened. Notice what David says. He says, you know what? My breakthrough came as a breakthrough of water. It was like a dam bursting. It was intense. It was unforgettable. But it didn't stop there. In Chronicles 14, 13 through 16, the story goes on. It says, then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Let me tell you something. Just because you defeated him once doesn't mean that he will not come back. He will. In fact, even when Jesus finished his temptation, it says that he went away for a more convenient season. The devil's coming back. He's coming back to tempt you again. He's coming back. And look what David says. Therefore, David inquired again of the Lord. And God said to him, you shall not go up after them, circle around them, and come up in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear a sound marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So David did as God commanded him and drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Amen. Think about this. What's happening? All of a sudden, we have another attack, another crisis, another moment where things are going haywire. What does David do? He does not stop and go, hey, I know what to do. I've been here before. This is what we're going to do. We pursued him once. We'll do it again. No. He doesn't make that assumption. He understands who the commander of the army is. He understands who is the host. The king of the host, he knows who the general really is. He goes back and says, God, what you want me to do this time? And the plan changed. He says, this time I want you to go hide out in the trees. And I want you to just wait there. And when you hear the marching in the tops of the trees, when it sounds like they're marching right above you, then go. You can sit back and go, why? What difference does it make? I have no idea. That's irrelevant. It's what matters is that God said it. And what I'm going to do is be obedient to it. Sometimes the barriers we face, sometimes the enemy that comes against us is persistent. Well, we need to be persistent as well. Can you say amen? Because God has a strategy. And God says, you know what, I'm going to do something. But I'm not going to be stuck in the same old thing. Listen to me. The battle that you are facing right now will be won or lost in the privacy of your prayer life. That's the point of all of this. The point of all of this is we can have faith, and we should. Absolutely. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But somewhere, we have to walk it out. Somewhere, we have to be obedient. Somewhere, what we do is we say, you know what, God? I'm going to do exactly what you've told me to do. I'm going to take you serious. And the Bible tells us that we should pray. that we should pray. The secret to your breakthrough is your prayer life. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Psalm 34, 15 through 17 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and the ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Listen to me, Jason could come. We're going to close this service. There is no substitute for a relationship with God in this world. We need to fellowship with Him. Of all the things that I understand about the Word of God, all of the things in this thing called divine tension, you know, grace and truth. There's a divine tension in that. There's the divine tension of kingdom coming and kingdom here. There's a divine tension about I'm saved, but I'm being saved. And there's justification and sanctification. All these divine tensions. One thing that I've learned and am learning is that God's right in the middle of it. He is the thing that holds it. When I talk about divine tension, I'm talking about how two what seem to be opposing realities, how can they work together? How can it be that they work in tandem? Only God can do that. Only God. Does God call us to walk by faith? Absolutely. Does He call us to contend in prayer? Absolutely. Does He call us to be obedient? Without a doubt. But here's the key. Here is the key. One key. You don't need any other key. Throw every key that you've ever learned from this point backwards. Throw all those keys away. This one key is the one. Have a relationship with God. Fellowship with God. Spend time with God. You do that, you will live where you need to live. You will walk the way you need to walk. You will succeed. You will have breakthrough. God will move for you, making him number one. He's not on the list. He is the list. He is not a piece of the pie. He is the pie. Do I need to do any more illustrations? You got it? If we do that, we will exist in that tension perfectly. Are you hearing me? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you, God, for your great grace. We thank you, God, for the righteousness, God, that you bestow upon us. But we also thank you, God, that you've equipped us to be righteous. We thank you for your justification, and we thank you for sanctification, that you've empowered us. We thank you, Lord, that you're helping us. I pray right now for every person, every man, woman, and child in this building today and all those that are joining us online. Father, I pray that this revelation, God, would be made clear, God, and that there would be a hunger for more of you. Lord, that there would be a passion to step in to that place of prayer, that secret place, that we would dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, that we would come into the secret place, Lord, under your wing. God, that we would live under your eternal influence. Help us, God, in the moments where we don't understand, where we are struggling. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. And Father, we're careful. Father, we are so careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, I'm going to ask my ministry team if they would come up to the front and be ready. For the rest of you, I'm going to release you today. If you would like prayer of any kind, come on up. Let the ministry team pray for you and lay hands on you and speak over you. God bless you. We will see you next week. You have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.